Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up into your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Lord, you have called us from darkness to light. We who have been homeless have found a home. We who were orphans have found a father. We who have never known mercy now receive it. You have a purpose and you have chosen each of us because of who you are and what you've done. Because of who we are and what's been done for us, we respond to you in faith. We will proclaim your praises. We will glorify you. Help us to remember who we are, chosen, royal, holy, and spoken for. You are our God, and we are your people. In the name of Jesus we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So most books that I purchase, I do so for the purpose of consuming them, but every now and then I buy a book not to consume, but to collect. And so here is one such book. This is a book by Anthony Greenback, who wrote this in 1968, and it's called The Book of Survival. And the subtitle says it all, Every Man's Guide to Surviving Emergencies in the Cities and the Suburbs and the Wild Lands Beyond. So basically what he teaches in this book is when you find yourself in that extreme situation, here's what you do. And in fact, the table of contents is all about those extreme situations. So if you're too dry, if you're out in the desert and you run out of water, how do you survive? If you're too cold, you're out at night and the temperature's dropping below freezing, how do you survive out in the cold? If you're too high, if an airplane is crashing and you're on board, okay, what do you do? If you're too empty, if you're in an isolated area and you run out of food, how do you respond to these extreme conditions? And one line in his preface says it all. To live through an impossible situation. To live through an impossible situation. You don't need the reflexes of a Grand Prix driver or the muscles of Hercules or the mind of an Einstein. You simply need to know what to do. You don't have to be super smart or super strong. When you're in those extreme situations, you just need to know what to do. So, this is how to survive, the book of survival. I think 1 Peter is that same thing for us as Jesus followers. Listen, culture is what people make of the world. And if culture is moving in a direction away from God, okay, and you're a follower of Christ, so you're trying to move toward God, you're going to be moving against the cultural current, right? But the closer you get to Christ, the stranger the world will become, okay? Well, this is stranger days. What do you do in a world that's too strange? Listen, you don't need to be super smart or super strong. You just need to know what to do. And so 1 Peter is that book of survival for us as Jesus followers when the world just gets stranger and stranger and stranger. And so I've been living in 1 Peter since last fall. I started to do just my private study time out of this. I need to say thank you to a small group who studied this with me on Wednesday nights. We spent a lot of time on Wednesday nights this last spring studying through 1 Peter. And so on this study, I've done something that I've never done with any other book of the Bible to my recollection. I read through 1 Peter several times, and I just tried to distill its lessons down. As I came to each section, I tried to summarize it just in a statement. And so here is the message of 1 Peter in two paragraphs. And this is according to me. As a follower of Jesus Christ, remain resilient as you live in these strange and wonderful days. You have exchanged an empty life for a holy life. Never forget who you are and whose you are. That's what we're going to talk about today. Never forget who you are and whose you are. Now expect to feel out of step with your time. Jesus' manner of death is to be our model for life. So be the same person all the time, always the servant, whether at work or at home. And we need to hear this one. Don't make life more difficult than what it already is. Part of that is refuse to live in fear. Don't go back to who you used to be because you understand that eternity is already underway. Lean into suffering. Lead by example. Practice the presence of God. Beware of Satan. And be ready for anything. When the world gets too strange, you just need to know what to do. And 1 Peter for us, I believe, is that book of survival. So let's talk about not forgetting who we are and whose we are. So here's a couple of myths that culture will tell you. Culture will say there's only one question you need to answer. And that answer is, who am I? I need to understand who I am. Now, culture is half right. Because we do need to ask that question, who am I? But we can't really answer that question until we ask another question. Who's God? Okay, culture is not going to teach you to ask that question. But to understand the nature of us as God's creation, we need to understand the nature of the Creator. Okay. So for us as Christians, these two questions go hand in hand. You can't understand who you are until you understand who God is. Now, what culture will also tell you, and this is a myth, is you need to find yourself. Okay. You need to search for and find who you are. Okay. There's a story I read just a few weeks ago. In 2014, there was a woman and a tour group that was in southern Iceland, touring the southern volcanic region of Iceland. So tour bus stopped, all the people got off, and they had a couple hours to explore. All the people came back to the bus except for one person. There was a lady missing. Driver waited for about an hour, so he called out the police, and the people on board the bus, they formed a search party, and they went out searching. At 3 a.m., they finally found this woman, and she was in the search party. Okay, she was looking for herself. That's weird. Now, it's a much larger story than that, but it involves her changing clothes and putting up her hair, and people didn't recognize her, and there was a miscount on the bus. So she was out there till 3 in the morning looking for somebody who matched her description. All right. So the world would tell you, hey, you got to find yourself. You got to search for yourself. I'm going to tell you, you don't need to search for yourself. You don't need to try to discover who you are. Listen to me. You need to remember who you are. Because it's not some great secret who you are. Who you are has already been revealed. In fact, I would contend that 1 Peter 2, these opening verses, tell you who God is and who you are. It's been revealed. It's right here in front of you. You don't need to search for it. It's not a great big secret. It's just laid out for you. You just need to remember it. So I'm going to spoil the whole morning. Here it is, okay? Spoiler alert. You are a temple. You're a temple. Christ is the cornerstone of this spiritual house that we are as followers of Jesus. Now, what does a temple do? A temple holds the presence of God. You are meant to have the presence of God dwell in you. That's who you are, okay? 1 Peter 2 also says this, you are a priesthood. What does a priest do? A priest serves God. A priest is someone through whom God works, through whom God takes action. So do you see, you don't need to discover this. It's right here. It's revealed. You just need to remember it. As a follower of Jesus, you are meant to be the dwelling place of God. And you are also meant for God to work through your one unique life that is a gift. That's who you are. Okay. So let's unpack that a little bit this morning. So Marissa read the whole passage. I'm just going to excerpt part of it. As you come to Jesus, who is the living stone, and again, this passage talks about him as the cornerstone of this temple. As you come to him who is the living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, you're a spiritual house, you are being built into a holy priesthood. And he kind of mixes his metaphors. He starts going into the priesthood here of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But the key part here is you're a temple. Okay. Now, all the original readers of 1 Peter, when they read this, they would have a mental image of the temple in Jerusalem. This was about 50 AD. The temple was still standing for another couple of decades. And so they would visualize the temple in Jerusalem. They would envision these old, cold stones. I did not say cold stone creamery. I said old, cold stones. All right. Some of you are going to go there. I went there. All right. Why am I still talking out loud? I'm just kind of rambling on this morning. But see, what does a temple do? A temple contains the presence of God. The Jews believed that in the holies of holy, the holy of holies, God's presence was uniquely there in a way that was in no other place. But remember, one of the most important moments of Jesus' life was the moment of his death. And the curtain of that temple was torn in two. So God's presence left there, and where did he go? Right here. Listen, this is not a temple. You are the temple. The presence of God dwells in you. But now here's where I want to give you a cautionary note. And I'm going to shoot as straight with you as I can right now this morning. Ready? Here's the most important part. The greatest weakness in the Western church, the greatest flaw, I would even say the greatest heresy, is that we say, God lives in me. Okay. Now, that's true, all right? But we're short-sighted and we say, God lives right here. What 1 Peter describes is not just God living here in me as an individual, but God living here amidst the community. Now, why do I call this a heresy? One of the greatest flaws in the Western church is this. I want to find a church that will help me grow spiritually. I want to find a church that will meet my needs. I want to find a church that will serve me. And so let me illustrate this and why that's a problem. So in the Middle Ages, okay, when they built a cathedral, it would take generations. Here we're building a building in less than 2 years. It would take 100 years to build a cathedral. So a man walks up to two stone cutters, and he asks one, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm cutting this stone to be a perfect square." Okay. Looks to the other stone cutter, "What are you doing?" He said, "I am building a cathedral." And the first stone cutter heard that and he goes, "Oh, that's right. We are building a cathedral." What the first stone cutter forgot and needed to be reminded of is he just wasn't cutting a stone. He was being a part of something much bigger than himself. The flaw in the Western church is I need to choose a church that meets my spiritual needs because God lives in me, and we neglect the other part of that, that I need to find a church where I can plant my life and God dwells in the midst of us. And God dwells here in this community, and we are one stone in this superstructure that remains connected to Christ. And so could I encourage you, let's us as a church remain connected to Christ, whatever it means. So I just see our church as a series of relationships that we relate to God in worship, that we relate to other people here in community, and then we relate to our world through acts of service. Thank you for those of you who are part of the outreach lunch this last week. That was the church really at its best. Why do we worship? Why do we do community? Why do we serve? It's because together God dwells here in the presence of his church. We are his temple together. Now, I need to kind of be careful here, make sure you understand me. It's okay to believe that God dwells right here. But that's not where our vision of us being a temple stops. It's got to be, we believe God dwells right here in this community. Okay? So you are a temple. Would you remember who you are? Now, the next part of this, Peter goes on to tell us who we are. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. Now, I want to stop here and reflect on a couple of these phrases here, because I look at a chosen race, I look at that phrase, and my racism flag goes up. I want you to hear very clearly, this statement does not support racism. In fact, this statement destroys racism. Because chosen race, that has nothing to do with biology. That has to do with spirituality, that our lives are connected with Christ. He literally rewrites the DNA of our character. And we are chosen not to be superior to others. We are chosen to serve. If we are a chosen people, it's not to be up here, it's to be down here. It's not to lord over others, it's to serve others. So if we really understood this, and I can say this only as clearly as I can, a chosen race, if you are a follower of Jesus and you are a racist, I'm going to say you're not a real follower of Jesus. Those two don't work, because it's a fundamental flaw in your view of humanity. It's messed up. Okay? So we're a chosen race. We're a people for his possession. So, this is an important phrase. It's actually used in the Old Testament. It's used in reference to King Solomon. He had all the riches of the Jewish empire. But then he had his own royal possession. He had his own treasury, silver, gold, jewels. So come over to my house sometime. Please wait till I invite you. I'll show you my coin collection. You're welcome to look through it all. There's nothing there of real value, okay, real monetary value. I do have some coins of real monetary value, but they're in a safe deposit box, and you will not see those. All right? That's my special possession. Here's what 1 Peter says. That's who you are to God. You are his special possession. But the phrase I want to land on here, a royal priesthood. Now, what does a priest do? A priest serves God. A priest works on behalf of God. But you're not just a lower rung priest, you are a royal priest. In other words, you serve the king. If we are a temple, Christ is the cornerstone. If you are the priest, Christ is the king who we serve. You don't need to discover who you are. You need to remember who you are. You are the dwelling of God, and you are the one through whom God wants to work in the world. How does that play itself out? That's where the rest of this phrase comes in. So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are priests whenever we step into the dark world and bring the light of Jesus there. Remember, to survive the impossible situation when the world gets too strange, you don't need to be particularly smart, you don't need to be overly strong, you just need to know what to do. When you live in a dark world, you're a priest. You be light in a dark situation. Light and dark are played against one another all throughout the scripture. In Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light," is the first thing he created. And that light was different than the darkness. When Jesus came into the world, he said there was a light that dawned there in Bethlehem. So what does it mean that we, as priests, serving the king, how do we serve God? Well, we become light in a dark world. If you haven't noticed, our world is evil. And I don't say that with the swagger of a Baptist pastor. I say, look around. The world uses people and then spits out what is left. Instead of using people, we are to have compassion on people and invite the wounded of our world to discover healing in the name of Christ, light in a dark place. We live in a world that is ignorant that is searching for direction. And if you want to know how lost we are as a culture, look at the speed that we go. We move so fast trying to forget that we've lost our way. And in a world that has no direction, we want people to discover their destiny as a follower of Jesus. We live in a world that gets old really quick. If you are here today and life has just become old, you're not alone. But you don't have to stay there. Because Jesus says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing, and I want you to be a part of it." That's darkness. This is light. And we live in a world that is so far away from God as to be lost. But in the light, we are found. So my friend Sherry Harney writes the story of her 34th birthday. Her little 5-year-old Josh came through the living room. It was 6 a.m. in the morning, so she was impressed her 5-year-old was up that early. And he walked quietly through, and he went to the card cabinet where they keep all the anniversary and the birthday cards. She would say later that he was surprised he actually picked out the right happy birthday card instead of a sympathy card on her 34th birthday. Picked out a little card, wrote the word "wow" on it, and got his M's and his W's messed up. He meant to write "mom," but wrote "wow." And then Josh put that little card on top of his favorite pencil box from school. He wanted to give that to his mom as a gift. And she said, "I thought that was the gift, but then Josh told me to look inside." And there were 4 gifts on the inside. There was his favorite Matchbox car that he wanted his mom to have. There was all the money he had in the world, a quarter. There was his favorite handheld game. Do you remember that little cardboard and plastic game that had a BB in it and it looked like a pinball machine and would drive you endlessly crazy, right? She gave him that little game. And then, fourthly, he had a pair of handcuffs in that little box. So she was a school teacher, so she probed and said, "Josh, I understand all these gifts. They mean a lot to you, but what's with the handcuffs?" And here's what Josh said. "Well, I was thinking, since today was your birthday, maybe you could put one handcuff on one of your wrists and I would put the other on one of my wrists. And we could spend the whole day together." The gift of togetherness. If you are searching for who you are today, can I tell you, you don't have to search anymore. You just need to remember what's already been revealed. God wants that gift of togetherness with you. He wants to dwell right here. But it doesn't stop there. Even as he dwells right here in you, he wants to use these things that you have, your hands and your feet, to serve other people around you. To be light in a dark place. You as his temple, you as his priesthood. When the world gets too strange, you don't need to be smart, you don't need to be strong, you don't need to be crafty. You just need to know what to do, and you need to know who to be. Let's stand together for a word of prayer today. God, forgive us when we waste a whole lot of time searching for who we are. We tend just to chase our own tail and move around in circles, and there's no resolution to be found in that. We cannot answer the question of who we are without first understanding who you are. And when we understand you, our Creator, we understand who we are as you're created, that we are meant to house deity. We are meant to serve eternal purposes. So I pray for every member of this church, every regular attender here, that we would be the one thing that the world desperately needs. We would be light in a very dark place. For those who still haven't answered to their own soul satisfaction, this idea of who you are, I pray that today would be a step in the process of understanding that who you are is who Christ is. Everything that's true about him is true about you. And so instead of us groping for you, God, would we finally get it to understand your great love for us? We love you, and I pray for your continued work in our life as we remember who you've destined us to be in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read you a quote, okay? And for those of you who have not decided what you think about Jesus, this quote is for you today, okay? And one author who is reflecting on what Peter says here, He says this: no one can simply step over Jesus and go about their daily routine, pass him by, and build their own future. Whoever encounters Jesus is inescapably changed through the encounter. Either one sees who he is and becomes a living stone, or he stumbles as a blind person over Christ and comes to ruin, falling short of one's Creator, one's Redeemer, and ultimately one's destiny. You cannot simply step over Christ and go about life as normal. It doesn't work that way.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.